Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I asked you a couple questions last Sunday concerning this passage and just kind of using this this passage here in the latter part of chapter 5, the first part of chapter 6. I'm just going to take a look at some things and dealing with the doctrine of headship. It's a doctrine in the Scripture of headship. And so what we're going to do is just take this and just expand upon it and break it down and then take a look at different aspects of it so that we might understand what it's all about. This passage, and it's right, and what the content of it is there, and it's true, okay? And so, but this passage gets used a lot to talk about wives and what they're to be doing, but we don't need to forget about men and what they need to be doing, husbands and what they need to be doing. And the thing is it's there, and it's for instruction of how we need to operate in our homes and that, but the subject is bigger, okay? The subject is greater than that. And we have to understand, or we need to understand, we'll be better off if we understand about we need to take the entire counsel of the Lord and be well rounded in all the Scripture of the Word of God, and not take one point and go to seed on it and forget about other things. The Lord Jesus Christ, he chided rebuked those in the day of his ministry. He said, "You tithe of anise and cumin and all those little." And sometimes I need to do that. I need to get some of those herbs and just bring them over here so we can take a look at it. Those are little old herbs and they're tiny. I mean, a great big old wad of them might fit in a bottle this big. And so if they would tithe on that, I mean, they count them all out. Those little old seeds. He said, you take care of that little stuff, but you leave off the weightier matters of the law. So there are some weightier things. The Lord said it, right? He says, what did he say? Mercy and judgment. He said, these ought ye to have done. So the tithing on the little old bitty herbs is appropriate, but not to the exclusion of something that is there and is a greater subject. Maybe your anise and your cumin, it'll only come in once a year, right? But justice and judgment needs to be meted out year round. Okay? The Lord talked to him about swallowing camels and straining at gnats. I mean, he said it. And talking to brothers, and we talk about, you know, different subjects. Most of us have talked about some Bible subject or topic at time, and you know what I tell you. I said, and I tell this to remind myself of it. The things that we discuss and the things that we stand in as a church and as the Lord's children, His sons, you know, those different doctrines and those pieces of the Word of God, they're all part of a bigger pie. We need the pieces, but don't take one piece of the pie and make it the whole pie.
Amen.
Because all of it goes together. Okay, and so we need to be rounded understanding of that, and rounded in the entire Word of God. We need to be pursuing all the Word of God, and so the subject here is headship, and the main thing that with where I'm at with it right now, the main thing I see in this doctrine of headship is just that, is in our relationships that we have, because it comes over to relationships, and the relationships that we have, our relationships are going to be affected by our relationship with God. They're all intermingled. Okay? They're all intertwined. And so what I want to try to do this afternoon is to understand the relationships. Okay, let's get those down. And then in the course of time, we'll pursue and deal with them individually, what the Word of God says to them individually in this thing of headship. I asked you last time, how are you with submitting? How are you with submitting? I'm not just talking to the women. I'm not just talking to the wives. How are you with submission? Do you do well with submission? Or do you buck against submission? Well, I'll tell you, naturally, you buck against submission. I do too. That's natural. It comes natural. But we're no longer to live naturally, are we? We're to live spiritually. Amen? If we live in the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit. Okay? So then we're called to do something that's not natural, to submit. Okay, to submit to who? Okay, well, that's what we're going to be dealing with. Here, this passage, it talks about the wives, it talks about the husbands, and it talks about Christ, right? It talks about the church. And so those different parties are pulled out of this passage. I ask you another question. It's kind of really a side note. Do you disassociate yourself from the church? Do you like to disassociate yourself from the church? Listen, when you look just at this passage alone, that Christ died for His church, gave Himself for her, He wants to wash her up, present her spotless. You want to disassociate yourself from that? Well, then, in the future, Lord being our helper, don't disassociate yourself from the action or the work of the church either. They down there did this. I don't necessarily agree with it. Well, we decided this, and I don't agree with it, would be a better answer. Because do you not want to be part of the church that the Lord's put you in? Well, you need to go ahead and be in there. Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 speaks to the fact that the Lord's people that have been placed in the Lord's churches need to overcome in the churches. That's what the Lord's given us to do. And as a body, let us go on and move on together. If we have disagreement, let's make sure the disagreement is right. And then if we do have disagreement, or we disagree with something with the church, let us not disassociate ourselves yet from the church that the Lord's put us in. If my finger wants to disassociate itself from my body because it doesn't feel like it likes me anymore, there's going to be a problem in there. But if my finger, and you know, it's a poor analogy, but if my finger works to try to correct the problem, the whole body will be better off, won't it? Yeah. And what's the greatest thing that we have to work on things that we may disagree with in the church? Yeah, prayer. Pray into the Lord that He'd work in it and change. If I'm wrong, you know, I'm the one that say I have a disagreement. If I'm wrong, the Lord will show me the truth. If the church is wrong or the action of the church, I'm just using this as an example, that the church is wrong, that the Lord would change the church's heart. Amen? Or if we're both wrong, that the Lord straighten us all up. Amen? I mean, there's those possibilities, right? It's always that way. And so we don't need to disassociate ourselves from the church. That's just kind of a bonus point in there. Because, you know, consider verse 23. He's the Savior of the body. He gave Himself for it in verse 25. He plans and works to sanctify and cleanse the body. He plans on verse 27 to present the body as a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, any such thing. You want to disassociate yourself from that? And the thing is when you want to disassociate yourself from the church that the Lord's put you in, you start bucking up against that headship thing again, see? And so, the headship, we want to look at that. And verse 32, you know, it makes it clear that this passage is speaking about the Lord and His church. Okay. In this example here in chapter 5, the latter part of chapter 5 of Ephesians, we are, you know, in verse number 32, he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church, right? Isn't that what it says? Okay. And so, you and I, we're members of the church as the Lord's put us in. Are we not one flesh with Christ? Mm-hmm. We're baptized into Him, baptized into the church. Do you want to disassociate yourself from your head? Do you want to disassociate yourself from your spouse? You don't need to. Nor do we need to disassociate ourselves from the Lord. Okay. Now, what are the parties? I've mentioned it, and we'll just go ahead and clarify it here. What are the parties that are mentioned here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5? Well, obviously, Christ is mentioned, isn't He? Right? Christ. Christ is mentioned, and the church is mentioned. That's what the passage is about. But in verse number 33, He also goes ahead. He uses things that are supposed to be known of us. He speaks about Christ and the church, but He does remind us that these things that have been spoken are to be so between us and our between spouses, between husband and wife. But the parties that are mentioned here are Christ. The second party is the church. The third party mentioned is a husband, right? The fourth party that's mentioned is a wife. And the submission between all of those that needs to exist. Mentioned to you last time about verse number 33 that it does say here that the wife needs to reverence her husband. And that word, frankly, the indication of the wording used here is applicable, but it's talking about fear. Now, who of us wants our wives to be just in terror, fear of us? That's not a healthy relationship at all. But the thing is there needs to be a reverence. There needs to be a reverence that's there, okay? Because that's the way that it is between the church and the Lord, right? It's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be that way. Now, I mentioned last time, and I just want to clarify this. It can be that we might have trouble in our church. I'm not saying that we do, but it could be that we could have ladies in the church who are married that aren't submitting themselves to their husbands. That could cause us trouble in the church. You know what else could cause us trouble in the church? That we've got husbands and men that are not submitting themselves to Christ. That causes us trouble in the church too. Yeah, okay. So I want to be clear about that, lest it be, I don't want it to be thought that I just laid that on the gals again. So here's these four parties. Christ and the church, the husband and wife. And notice in verse number 21, look what it says here. It says here, before this issue of headship is begin to be dealt with in verse number 22, it says here that, let's read the whole sentence. We've got to back up to verse number 18. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, so there's this, in the church, there's this submission one to another. And these four parties that are there. Let's go over here in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go ahead and get some more clarity about this issue of headship, and then we'll take it to what we want to accomplish this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So over in Ephesians chapter 5, the Christ and the church and the relationship between the two, the husband and the wife that's there, the relationship between the two, this little caveat that's there in verse number 21 that says we need to be subject one to another, okay? And then we've got more explanation of this and more information about this here in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 11. Let's read this. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, the Apostle Paul writes. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And I've thought it odd about the ordinances being mentioned there. And I find that interesting that the ordinances are mentioned there in between this. But it makes sense because when we as a church, and he's writing to a church, right, the church at Corinth, there in Corinth, Greece, when we observe the ordinances, to whose honor and glory and praise are they? To Christ, right? We're baptized we're baptized in the water like Christ was buried in the heart of the earth and raised to new life in Him, right? He was buried. We identify with His burial. I needed His death. I needed His burial. I need His resurrection, right? Right, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember the Lord's death, right, till He come, right? And so, see, that's part of honoring the Lord and that headship, and so that's the reason verse 2 is there. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. To say most men? No, said every man, okay? So those of us that are here that are men, your head's Christ. He's not asking for volunteers. It's the way that it is. Our head is Christ. Bottom line. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Okay? Now, there's the if you will, the semantics of how that works. But in marriage, the wife's head is her husband, not some other husband, not the other men in the church, but her husband. Okay? A woman that's not married should be subject to her father. That's the way that is. Certainly for sure while she's in his household. Okay? It's the way that it is. Okay? And the head of Christ, this is information we didn't have in Ephesians chapter 5, and the head of Christ is God. Okay? So this doesn't exclude Christ from it. We saw over there in Ephesians chapter 5 about the relationship between Christ and the church. All the things he wants to do for the church, plans on doing with the church, how the church needs to submit to him like a wife should submit to her husband, okay, be subject to, okay. That subjecting is talking about, included in that is obedience and that reverence and such as that. So now here we see this, that Christ has his head is God. And if you will, and I'll go on referring to that as we go on forward, we know by the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was subject to the Father, wasn't he? Okay. And when you say the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the only begotten Son, or you say God the Father, or the Holy Spirit of God, you're talking about God always, aren't you? But the great work and the greatness of the way and character of God is such that he manifests himself to us in these three persons, yet being one God. Because he's just so great. He's just way greater than we are. And I kind of find it, or wonder, if the Lord hasn't condescended. Not that he's changed himself, but he, this is the way that he presents himself to us so we can understand more about him. Okay? So here we see that Christ has a head, and that head is his Father. Okay? Is Christ comfortable with that? Oh yeah, completely. He enjoys it. You know what? I'll remind you, what Christ is going to do, that it tells us in the book of Revelation that Christ is going to do? When everything has been subdued under his feet. You know what he's going to do with everything that's been subdued under his feet? He's going to present it back to the Father. And you know what? He's not going to do that grudgingly. He's going to do that with a smile on his face. But you know what the Father in turn is doing for the Son? He given him everything. Besides that, he plans on giving everything, the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure. Don't we read that in the book of John? It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So Christ loves his head and is going to give all of that which is subdued to him to his Father, our Father. But then our Father desires to give all of it to all of us. Wow, what an economy, huh? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Why wouldn't we want to submit to our head? Amen? Okay? And so we'll try to see more about those things and look at it in more detail as we go on. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, let's take a look at one more thing here. A cut of the people, if you will, or of people that we've not taken a look at, and you're familiar with it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1. What's it say here? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, right? A long life is what it says. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So now, we brought in that, and we see over there in 1 Corinthians 11 about Christ, his head, Christ being the head of man, the head of the woman is the man, and we understand about its application. And then we also have the children here, children to be obedient. It's not the same Greek word in that obeying, but there is in obedience, there's submission, okay? There's submission in that. So now let's talk about what we just want to take a look at here is try to cover all the relationships that we can have with all of these parties. Okay, so who are the parties again? We've got God the Father. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We've got men, right? We've got women. Along in that are husbands and wives, right? And then we've got children. Let's take a look at this thing about headship, okay? And just take a look at the relationships. How about this? Just to start off with. All of these that are mankind, that are human, that have been mentioned, and the way that we come and we're born, come forth of our mothers and we're born, the Scripture says we come forth speaking lies. What's the Scripture say in Acts? I didn't look up the Scripture, but I trust you know it. That where does the sinner stand in relationship between God? The relationship between the sinner and God. Does it not say that Paul preached repentance towards God, if you will, the Father, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't the sinner to be subject to God and the Son, the Father and the Son? Yeah. If the sinner is not subject to God and the Son, then the sinner will be ultimately forced to be subject to God, the Father and the Son. But if they're subject to the Father and the Son in this life, the definition of that is salvation, isn't it? We take God at His word. You're supposed to believe God. Every sinner is to believe God at what He says. And then the Scripture says, repent to God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is God, is the Father and the Son subject to the sinner? No. That's a messed up order, isn't it? Isn't that the way mankind operates? But see that point there in headship? Who's number one? Who's first? Who's preeminent? God is. We are the created, and He is the Creator. Okay? And there's a thing there, and it may not be foolproof. Okay? It may not be this way, but I'm seeing a pattern in considering about the relationships that we have and this issue of headship and all the different kind of relationships that we can have in life, that there's always a case that we're subject to two, but if we're subject to two or more than two, then we've got problems. Okay? So we'll just consider that. I'll just plant that with you and submit it to you. How about in marriage? How about in marriage? Okay? What do we have in marriage? Who are the parties there in marriage? Well, in marriage we have Christ, right? We've got to have Christ because a marriage takes a man and a woman, right? Not two men, not two women, right? Marriage ordained by God, right? Okay. And so there in the Garden of Eden before sin even. So we have Christ there in marriage, and He is the head of the man, right? All right? And then the man is the head of the woman. I know I've drawn that vertically. And that doesn't necessarily mean that that's... It doesn't have to... That's just a way that we understand things. Does this mean that the woman is at the bottom of the totem pole? Low man on the clothesline, right? There's a Dewberry thing that Stephen and his brother dealt with. They'd tell Stephen he was low man on the totem pole, and he said, "Man, it's just tough being low man on the clothesline." I'll go ahead. That's what Jophus is. He's low man on the clothesline right now. All right. But so we draw that vertically. But the thing is it's not a thing of being more or less. It's about being in the place. Okay? Because look at this. We have Christ in marriage. We have the man here, then Christ is his head. That's the way that is. And then the husband, he's the head of the wife. You know what we end up seeing here? For that wife, for that lady, we're going to assume that she's a lady. There's a difference between a lady and a woman, okay? Understand that. For that lady to be submissive to her husband, who does she need to be in submission to also? Christ. You know what? Because if she's not in submission to Christ, there'll be no motivation to be in submission to her husband. Mm-hmm. See? Because, see, it's because of Christ defining the way it's to be, makes it to where it's seen to be understood to be beneficial and so. Okay? Now, you know, what in looking this, not only in this thing of being subject or submission or this thing of headship, a couple other things come into it that are... and along with subjection, are accountability and responsibility. Okay? And we're going to look at these things more in detail. The husband, for him to be right to his wife, if he's not subject to Christ, he won't be motivated to be right to his wife, will he? Right? So you see what I'm saying? So see, that husband needs to understand the headship that he has over him in the Lord Jesus Christ so he can be right to his wife, that is to submit to him. Okay? Now, another thing that happens here in regards to responsibility and accountability, the husband has the responsibility to be the head of his wife.
Amen.
Can't delegate that off.
Right.
Can't give it to her. Can't give it to another man. Amen. It's his. Brethren, we're all stand accountable for how we have been taken the place of the headship that the Lord has given us. We'll all stand responsible. You can't delegate it away. Can't wish it away. Can't make it go away. You got it. If you're a man, you've been saved, and the Lord, because that's what the context we're talking about now, is saved folks, saved men, saved women that have been married. You can't give that away. And the thing is you know what you have as a husband to your wife? Understanding that headship right, don't you know that you're accountable to your wife?
Right.
Yeah, you're accountable to. Your body is not your own. Men, brethren, husbands, your body is your wife's. Isn't that what the Scripture says? We'll take a closer look at that. So see, that works in there. So Christ, the head of the man, the husband is the head of the wife, but he needs to be subject to Christ, or he won't handle the headship that he has for his wife, right? And then the wife, she needs to be subject to Christ, or she won't handle the headship of her husband well over her.
Right.
And then there is an accountability that the husband has to his wife, because God's made him her husband. He can't just go about and be anybody's husband. Nor can he neglect to be her husband. Okay? So the whole thing about a man taking this headship thing, you take Ephesians chapter 5 and going on a power trip, look out. Because with authority comes responsibility. Always. With a blessing, isn't it a blessing to have a wife? With a blessing, there's always responsibility. Okay? And so that's a thing there. Let's go to the next one. What about family? We're talking about a family, okay? Well, we're going to have Christ, right? Because men and women are involved. And if you will, the parents are the parents, and by virtue of what we've seen in marriage, and then the headship of the husband or the father, but aren't the parents subject to Christ? Yeah. Yeah, the parents are going to be subject to Christ. And then who is subject to the parents? Well, the children are, okay? And I'll just give you this note here. Parents, never, never, never not be confederate regarding your children. Husband and wife, you be together. I've told my kids, you pick on your mother, you're picking on me. You backtalk your mother, you're backtalking me. It's the same thing. You disobey your mother, you're disobeying me.
Right.
Because see, they're related to me. You give them an inch, they'll take a mile. Okay? That's their biggest problem, is they're related to me. And I say that. I love my children, thankful for them. But see, they got my nature. And a husband and wife need to stand confederate together in their household, determine what to do, determine what it's going to be. Men, we're responsible. We can't ever say, well, Father, she didn't do it right. You can't ever say that. Can't do that. Just get over that. You can't ever say that she didn't do it right, because men, you're responsible. Always.
Amen.
But she's there to help you. And as we saw here recently about Abraham, Sarah gave some bad advice, and then Sarah gave some good advice, didn't she? Isn't that what the Lord said? He said, what Sarah has said is right. Take Hagar and the child and send them on their way, because the child of the bondwoman can't be heir with the child of the free. God said that was good advice that Sarah gave. So the children, for the children to do well in being subject to their parents, if they're going to do well at that, don't they need to be subject to Christ? See, if they are to where they'll be subject to Christ, they won't have any problem being subject to their parents, will they? You see what I'm saying? See how that works? See, because that would be, and granted, while our children are young, they don't know, they just know their will. We have to break their will, we have to shape that, we have to guide that in the right way. But if they get, if the Lord will bless and put in them that they're accountable to God, they'll find it much easier to be accountable and submissive to their parents. Amen? It'll be that way, won't it? And so there's the family. What about work? Yeah, there's a headship in work. Your job. Okay? And this can be problematic. There's a problem here. We'll address it as we get to it, as we deal with the ladies and the headship in regards to the home and the place that the Lord's made in the home. But in regards to work, don't we have Christ? Yeah, we're going to have Christ because why? Men are involved. And then who is subject to Christ? Well, you know what? The boss is subject to Christ, whether he knows it or not. Why? Because he's been given authority. And it tells us in the Scriptures that we'll look at that those that are masters need to remember that they've got a master over them, right? Remember those Scriptures? And so then the worker is to be subject to the boss, right? Right? Yeah, the worker is to be subject to the boss. And you know what will make the child of God that's a worker go ahead and be subject to their boss? Being subject to Christ. It's like I got the worst boss in the whole wide world, if that would be the case. But you know what will help your attitude and help you to go ahead and submit as an employee? And that's the case in our country. We don't have, we're not bond slaves or anything like that. Those things don't exist, publicly here in our country. You know, we don't work that way. We go and get jobs and we work of our own free will in general. But you know, that worker, especially if they're a child of God, being subject to Christ can be subject to a bad boss, right? Yeah. And so there's headship in there, right out of the Word of God. What about the church? Okay, well, we've seen that and talked about that. We have Christ, and then the church is subject to Christ, right? Right? And what's the church made up of? You and me, right? Members. And you know what? Listen to this. A member will be willing to be subject to the church. What do you mean subject to the church? We read it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Be ye subject one to another. You know what? I'm to be subject to you. Yeah, I'm a member of Olmsted Baptist Church. We're to be subject one to another under what the Word of God says. Under the headship of Christ. So we have Christ, who's the head of the church, and then a member that is subject to the church. You know what will make that member be willing and be good at being subject to the church? Being subject to Christ. See that? Two points of subjection is always good. The three causes trouble. Okay? We'll see about that. It seems like that's the case. How about the pastor? Okay, I just mentioned about that. You got the church, right? In the church, you have Christ. And then the church is subject to Christ. And the pastor will be subject to the church. Right? As long as I tell you out of the Word of God what the Word of God says, you can have quarrel. But your quarrel is against the Lord, right? But then if I get out of line and start preaching stuff that's against the Word of God, then whose job is it to deal with me and take care of me? Well, it's the church's. Right. That's the way it is. All right? And pray that it'll never happen. But if it got so bad to where you had to put me out, then the Lord will take up dealing with me. Right? Yeah. But you know what will make a pastor be subject to the church in the right, good way? Subjection to Christ. See? That's the motivator. I want to be a good pastor. I'm not perfect. But I want to be a good pastor because I love my Lord because He loves me so much. Okay? And I don't tell you that to give you a warm, fuzzy feeling or anything. I'm just being honest with you. I want to be a good pastor because of the calling of my Lord upon me, and that'll cause that'll be a cause for a man to desire and pursue to be a good pastor. Not perfect. You know, now you know what happens here. This is one of those that there's accountability in there. Not only is the pastor subject to the church, subject to Christ, but there's accountability, and that enters in there too. We mentioned about how about the child of God relative to sinners? How about this relationship? We have Christ. We have the child of God that's subject to Christ, right? The sinner here is to be subject to Christ, aren't they? You know what we have? We've got a responsibility to them, don't we? And our submission to Christ will cause us to see our responsibility to the sinner. Amen? Amen, it will. They don't know that they're accountable. They don't know that they should be subject. But we've got a responsibility to them because of our submission to Christ. How about the government? Well, we've got Christ because we've got men involved again, right? And did you know that the government, you do know, the Scripture tells that government is ordained by God. Is the government to be subject to Christ? Uh-huh. The head of every man is Christ. And the thing is the child of God relative to the government, are we to be subject to the government? Submit to every ordinance of man. So we might live a quiet and peaceable life, right? Unless it goes against the Word of God. But you know what will make the child of God be a good citizen and be subject to the government? Submission to Christ. Right? And so, those seem to be all the relationships that we can have, and the relationships that are talked about and bore out in this issue of headship in the Scripture. If I've left out any and you think of another, let me know. Okay? You want to live a life of peace? I'm not talking about you not have turmoil in your life or you not have issues or things that come up that are hard or grievous or whatever. But if we'll understand about submission and we'll understand about headship, and we get in line with it the way the Lord wants us to get in line with it, we'll reduce a lot of trouble in our lives, won't we? Yeah. And you know what we'll do is we'll bring on the blessing of the Lord upon us. I love the economy of the Lord. It's a great and wonderful economy. We'll just use this as an example. A wife is told of the Lord to submit to her husband and everything. And her obedience in that will be, I believe, directly proportional to her submission to Christ. But you know that she can have the blessing of a pastor by extending help or a meal or drink to a minister of the Lord. Isn't that something? That given, and that applies for all of us as children of the Lord. And I'm not gunning for a free meal, okay? But don't you love that economy? Isn't that great? That the world looks on at the place that the Lord has made for a wife and says, poor woman, poor female. But the thing is. There's comfort and there's blessing there in seeing how the Lord's made it. Amen. And fit it together and made it to where she can be just as blessed as anybody else that'll be there in glory with the Lord. Because that's the way God is. He's good that way, isn't He? So headship. If you got any questions about this, ask. And we'll go as we go forward. You pray the Lord will help and bless in it. That we'll take these different ones and what the Scripture says about these different relationships and see what the Lord has in it for us. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to submit to the headship of Christ. You need Him as Savior. See, right now you live in a world of disobedience where you say, my sin's not bad enough. I'm not a sinner. I reject what God has said. I reject the Word of Jesus Christ. I reject the gospel. I reject everything about it. I don't need it. I don't want it. It's not for me. But see, the thing is you need to receive that. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, which not born of the flesh or not born of the will of man, but born of God. You know what the Word of God says? Is that you are a sinner. You do need Christ. You are away from Him. And no amount of religion, no amount of works, no amount of nothing you can pay, promise, beg, borrow, or steal can change that. The only one that can change that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him. You need Him. Receive Him on His terms. Yeah, I like Jesus, but that doesn't. You take Jesus on His own terms, on it, what the way He says. Submit to Him. That's what repentance is. The Scripture says that every knee will bow. Well, I pray that you'll bow the knee on this side of life. Yeah, yeah. Because you know what? He's good to submit to. There's none better. There's none better. Oh, what a Savior.